It's number 14 in your discipleship book. We're continuing on our study of bibliology. The study of bibliology. What is bibliology? Well, it's the study of the Bible. The word bibliology for Bible means book. And it's the study of the book. And there is only one the book. And that book is the Bible. We can study Christology, theology, pneumatology, eschatology, ecclesiology, all those big $5 words. We can study all those things, but they don't matter if you don't have a source to get them from. If what we believe comes from Dr. So-and-so's book, what source is that? If it comes from church tradition, what source is that? What we believe has to come from the Word of God. And if it doesn't come from the Word of God, it's up for grabs, all right? We won't say this. If it doesn't come from the Bible, it's wrong, because there's some things that aren't in the Bible, all right? You say, I like a Ford better than a Chevy, all right? Well, that's not a biblical doctrine. We're not going to get into things like that, all right? But when it comes to the things that the Bible speaks about, it is the ultimate authority. It is the supreme authority, and anybody that disagrees with it is disagreeing with God. And now, you know, for the natural person in this world today, the Bible means absolutely nothing. There's ignorance. It's not just ignorance. It's a dislike for something they know nothing about. They've heard people say things about the Bible, and they assume that those things are true without ever researching or checking it out or looking at it for themselves. And so we've got people that just follow along in agnosticism, atheism, skepticism, doubting, whatever it is, without ever checking the source of what it comes from. And we're going to see this in the morning service especially, because I'm always amazed anytime I study the Bible at how intricate it is and how detailed it is and how thorough it is, and I just love doing that. And it all comes from one book right here, and that book is the Bible. Now, if that Bible is of human origin, it's no better than Dr. So-and-so's book. If it's of human origin, it's no better than church tradition. But what we've been looking at and studying is the Bible does not come from man, it comes from God. And because it comes from God, it comes from someone smarter than we are. Now, there's where some people have a hard time, because they don't want to think there's anybody smarter than they are. And so they deny the existence of a God. All right, it is authored by someone that's smarter than we are. It was not penned by God. It was penned by men. But it was God speaking through them when they wrote. So that when they wrote, they were writing the words of God. Now, we'll emphasize this again. It's not the writers that were inspired. Paul was not inspired. Peter was not inspired. John was not inspired. The words were inspired. So the emphasis is not on the human author. The emphasis on the Lord. All Scripture was given by inspiration of God. The emphasis is on the words. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver. Every word of God is true. So it's all about the words, not about the human writers. God used human writers, but they were not inspired. In Sunday nights, we've been going through 1 Corinthians. And we found out that 1 Corinthians is not the first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Because in 1 Corinthians, he mentions a previous letter. So 1 Corinthians could actually be 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians could be 3 Corinthians. But it's 1 and 2, because whatever letter Paul wrote before 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth is not in the canon of Scripture, thus not determined to be inspired. Paul wrote it, but it wasn't inspired Scripture. All right, so it's not the author that was inspired, it's the writings. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We've been talking about the Bible's inspiration. We talked about what was inspired. Again, the Scripture, not the writers, but the words. And that's very important for us when we go into preservation. Because when we get to preservation, we know that the translators were not inspired, but the words were. Just like the original writers were not inspired, but the words were. It's all about the words, not the people. All right? Who inspired it? God. Why was it inspired? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible has everything in it you need to live right. All right? To live holy. To live godly. to avoid wickedness, to spot evil and know what it is. And we live in a world that can't do that because they don't go to the Bible. They go to what's socially acceptable. If it's socially acceptable, then it's all right. If it's popular, then it's okay. Well, that's a changing standard. God's standards do not change. What was wrong yesterday is still wrong today and will be wrong tomorrow. I like a God that doesn't change. That you don't have to worry about the rules changing in the middle of the game. All right? Can you relate to that with me also? Well, we won't talk about that. But the rules can't change in the middle of the game. All right? And so God has a standard that stays consistent and His word follows through. How was it inspired? 2 Peter 1:21, we covered this. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake. There it is, the words. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The words coming through them. We know that most of Paul's letters, from Romans all the way to Philemon, Paul did not actually pen them outside of Galatians. Paul did not actually pen those words. He spoke to someone like Timothy, like Tychicus, and they wrote the words, but Paul spoke them, and it was the Holy Spirit coming through him speaking the words, them writing the words, and all the way through the thing is inspiration. All right? The inspiration was God's Spirit speaking to Paul, who spoke the words to Timothy or Tychicus, whoever, who wrote them down. Onesimus wrote them down, and we have them in our Bible today. So God's inspiration has carried through to preservation, and that was point number two, the Bible's preservation. I want you to turn to Psalm 12. I know we did it last week, but I want to emphasize this again. Psalm 12. And verse number 6, probably the greatest two verses in Scripture about God's preservation of His Word. There's many other verses, but these are the two. Psalms right in the middle of your Bible, Psalm 12, verse number 6. Your Bible should say this: the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. I know I'm repeating what I said last week, but the subject of verse number 6 is the words of the Lord. All right? They are pure words. They have been purified seven times. Again, we talked about putting a metal into the fire and burning off the dross to purify it. The Word of God is as it has been purified seven times. There's nothing purer than that. Seven is God's number, so He's just telling us it's as pure as it could possibly get. What is? The words of the Lord. Then He says in verse 7, thou shalt keep them. And what is the them? The words of the Lord. God's promise of preservation. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Aren't you glad it didn't say, we shall keep them? It said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. The act of preservation is not man's. The act of inspiration was not man's. All right? This is all God's work. And He promised not only to give His word, to inspire it, but to preserve it. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them, the words, from this generation forever. Again, the great promise in the Word of God about the preservation of the words of God. Now, I'll go back and repeat this also. Modern Bible versions destroy verse 6 and 7 because they don't want to teach the doctrine of preservation. Verse number 7, look at it, and I'll read it from a different translation. You will keep the poor and needy, O God. You see what they did? They took the them and they replaced it with the poor and the needy. Thou shalt keep the poor and needy. No, thou shalt keep them in reference to verse 6, the words of the Lord. And so in order to say, well, there is no perfect Bible, there is no translation that's every word for word the Word of God, you've got to change the Bible to do that. Now, folks, I don't know what you think, but I think that's just utterly corrupt. I think that's just completely dishonest to change the Bible to what you want it to say because you want it to say that. All right? The Bible says, thou shalt keep them. What? His words. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's in your notes. Dr. Sam Gipp said, inspiration without preservation is a divine waste of time. If God gave to Moses the book of Genesis and told him what to write, and again, how did Moses, who wrote Genesis, know that on the sixth day, God scraped together some dirt and breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul? How did Moses know all that? He's not born till the book of Exodus. Genesis 1 through 50 all happens, chapter 1 through 50, all happens before Moses is even born. And Moses wrote about it. How did he know that? Well, some would say it was passed down from one tradition to another, and one person. Well, that just leaves it susceptible to all kinds of error. But man is not the author of Scripture. God is the author. You know how he knew that? Because God said, Moses, here's what I want you to write. Write this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so Moses wrote in Hebrew, obviously. Moses wrote in Hebrew what God wanted him to write. Wouldn't it be a shame if what Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 1 no longer exists? We have no idea what God told Moses to write. We have no idea how the world came into existence. We have no idea how man got here. We have no idea about the fall in the garden. We have no idea about the flood. We have no idea about the calling of Abraham. We have no idea about Isaac and Jacob, Joseph going down. We have no idea about the Passover. We have no idea about any of those things. That would happen if God gave his word and then lost it. But he didn't lose it. He preserved it from this generation forever. So that here on earth, we still can find somewhere where we can read every word of God. So preservation is God's fulfilling of inspiration. God did not inspire it and then lose it. So when people say, well, where is God's word? And somebody says, well, it's in all the different translations and versions. You know, you'd spend your whole life searching for the word of God. You'd spend every day of your life, if you were a scholar, if you were one of those kind of people, you'd spend every day trying to figure out which one was right. Because this version says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, referring to the words. Another one says, thou shalt keep the poor and needy. Which one's right? They can't both be right. Which one is right? So you got to research this and reference that and look up this and look up that. Or you can be convinced that one certain version or translation is the word of God. And we have that in our King James Bible. Now again, we're doing bibliology, so we're not doing manuscript evidence and going back through all those Alexandrian manuscripts and Textus Receptus and all. We're not going in depth there, but we can simply say this: we have the confidence there has to be one. There has to be one that every word of God is pure. Now, which one is it? If somebody says it's the NIV, okay, well, God bless you. At least you know there's one. They say it's the New American Standard. All right, well, at least you know there's one. But nobody says that. Nobody says this is the one when they're talking about the New American Standard. They don't believe that. They believe all of them together constitute the Word of God, and then it's up to you to discern. It's up to you. It's in your hands. It's up to humans to decide what is the Word of God and what's not the Word of God. That's not how God works. God has both inspired and preserved his word. All right, letter A was the promise of preservation. We got this last week. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That exact statement is made in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. All right, the exact same words each time in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You understand when you're reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John will oftentimes tell you the same story in different words. Because they see it from a different perspective. There's no contradiction in that. But when it came to the words of the Lord, they all three said the exact same thing. That is a miracle in and of itself. And they all said the same thing. Heaven and earth shall pass away. That hasn't even happened yet, by the way. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's promise of preservation. That brings us to letter B, and that's a new territory starting this morning, and that is the proof of preservation. All right, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I know for many of you this is old hat, but it's always good to be reminded of things that we already know. And for some of you it may be new, so that's good also. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the proof. If God has promised to preserve it, where's the proof? How can we know? And again, not by picking up some scholarly work, not by picking up some book on manuscript evidence, so there's nothing wrong with that. But if we want to know where the proof of preservation is, let's look at the source. Let's look at the Bible. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy, the young man who was taught by his mother and his grandmother and was, we believe, led to the Lord during one of Paul's revival meetings passing through his area. And in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, "And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16 we've seen already. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. From Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation 22, every word of God is pure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, well, in verse 15, you know what Paul tells Timothy? You've read the Holy Scriptures. You've read Genesis 1:1. Now, he hadn't read Revelation 22 yet because it hadn't been written yet. He probably hadn't read Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And I know he hadn't written the epistles of John or Paul because they hadn't been written yet. But what Timothy had been trained in and raised up in is the Old Testament. And it said, "Thou, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." What are the Holy Scriptures that Timothy had in his hand? Was his family so wealthy that they were able to buy the original documents that Moses wrote the book of Leviticus on? Don't you love the book of Leviticus? Preached that last Sunday, right? All right. What, was Timothy so fortunate that somehow he had the actual copy that Moses wrote about the peace offering and the sin offering and the meal offering? Did he have that actual piece of paper? No, he did not. He had a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy. I mean, this is passed on generations. And yet the Bible says about whatever it was that he was reading, it was the Holy Scriptures. And what were those scriptures? Those that were given by inspiration of God. Somehow, miraculously, from Moses writing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, from David writing Psalms, Jeremiah, his book, Daniel, somehow from that point to Timothy, God had preserved his words so that when Timothy was reading them, they were the same scriptures that God had inspired. Because God used the same word to describe them, scriptures. The word scripture and scriptures is in the Bible 53 times. Scripture in the singular is 32 times. Scriptures is 21 times. All of those, save one, are in the New Testament. Only one time does it appear in the Old Testament, and that's in the book of Daniel, where God is revealing to him the scriptures. But it's a New Testament word in reference to the Old Testament canon. By canon, we mean the 39 books of the Old Testament. It's in reference to them, and it's saying that those scriptures were given by inspiration of God and preserved down to Timothy's day so that when he read them, he could have every confidence he was reading those things. I always overthink things, I think, sometimes. And I'm thinking, when Timothy was reading, did he have the scriptures in Hebrew? I mean, here's a boy living in Gentile country. His dad's a Greek. I know his mom and grandma are raising him, and they're Jewish. But I don't even know what language Timothy was reading from when he was trained up in the whole. Probably Hebrew, if it's from his mom and grandma. But as we're going to see, language is no restriction to preservation. Just because it's not in Hebrew or the Old Testament, not in Greek in the New Testament, doesn't mean it's not still the words of God. Because Scripture is not locked in or bound by language. It's greater than language. And so here's Timothy reading something that's proof. What he had in his hand was called Scripture. It does not say that from a child thou hast known the originals, the original writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. We have too many pompous preachers today that stand before a congregation and, without being too obvious sometimes, tell the people in the church, you cannot understand the Word of God because you don't know Hebrew or Greek. But I have studied Hebrew and Greek. Now, I'm not talking about me. But many preachers will say, I have studied Hebrew and Greek, and I can tell you what's right in the English Bible and what's wrong in the English Bible because I have studied the original languages. Well, number one, the Greek language is dead. The Koine Greek that the New Testament was written in is not spoken by anybody on the face of the earth anymore. So to really know the New Testament Greek is not to be very practical or up-to-date or contemporary whatsoever. But they believe that the Word of God is contained in those languages and cannot be in any other language. And so they will pompously, as I say it, stand before other people and say, the Greek word here is this, which should have been translated this way or that way, or could have been translated this way or that way. And it's the epitome of arrogance. Because even in our King James Bible, you've got 47 or 48 men, 52 were invited to the translation committee. We've got the names of 47 or 48 of them. But there's never been scholarship, humanly speaking, that's matched those 47 or 48 men. And for one guy to stand up there with his little Greek New Testament in front of him and say, I have determined that this word should have been translated that way, when 47 men in four different committees all translated their portions and then compared with each other and came all into agreement that it should be this way, and one guy in 2024 stands up and says, I'm smarter than all them, and this word should have been translated this way or that way. Put your faith in the Word of God. Put your faith in the words of God. Put your faith in the Bible. We settled on where the Word of God is. We know where it is. Put all that other stuff aside and let them worry about that. Let them worry about their egos. Let them worry about their scholarship. Let them worry about their education and all those kind of things. Let's just stick to doing what God told us to do. Win the lost to Christ. Build up one another in the faith. Encourage one another. Let's obey the Bible, not try to rewrite it, retranslate it, or correct it. So there's the proof of preservation. Letter C, the purpose of preservation. I told myself we'd finish this page today, and we're working on it. The proof, the purpose of preservation. And I just kind of mentioned this. What is the purpose of it? Well, number one, it's for living. Luke chapter 4, verse 4 says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. You know, they tell us to be healthy, we have to watch our diet. Now, many of us ignore that. But to be healthy, we have to watch our diet. You got to get the right amount of vitamin A, vitamin B, vitamin C. All right, in the wintertime, vitamin D, got to get your sunshine. Vitamin E. I don't think there's a vitamin F. My wife tells me there is a vitamin K, because I asked her as I was thinking about this. I have no idea what that is, potassium maybe. I don't know what K is. But to be healthy, you've got to have the right diet. You've got to have the right vitamins, the right things. If you want to be healthy spiritually, man shall not live by bread alone. It's not just your physical health, it's your spiritual health. And if you want to be healthy, you've got to have every word of God. You've got to have all the vitamins. You can't leave out some of them. Now here's the problem with the English translations of the Bible, is too many of them leave out some of the key ingredients. They leave out the important vitamins. Matthew 18:11. The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. That's a key vitamin. All right. Matthew 17:11. this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. That's a key vitamin. Acts 8:37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's all five vitamins rolled into one. That's your daily supplement. Do you know that those three verses I just quoted are not in the New International Version, the English Standard Version, the American Standard Version, the Contemporary English Version, and the list just goes on and on. Those verses, along with 13, 14 others, are not even in any of those Bibles. They've all been removed. The vitamins have been sucked out. It's kind of like the donut. You know, all the calories were in that little hole in the middle. And they took the hole out. Now there's no calories. You can eat as many donuts as you want to. At least that's my theory. The new Bibles have taken the vitamins out. They've taken those key phrases. The phrases like, in we have redemption, through his blood. Ephesians 1:7. They've taken through his blood out. They don't want to talk about blood. And so we need it. Man's purpose for God's, the reason God preserves his word is because we can't live without it. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right, by every word of God. For learning, Romans 15:14. Romans 15:14. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. One of the great mistakes in American society, in American history, was removing the Bible from the classroom. Now, I know we live in a day of multiculturalism. We live in a day of multiple religions. And some people are offended by the Christian Bible being read in school. And right now, you know, folks, let's be honest. Even if we said, all right, let's put the Bible back in the classroom, which Bible are they going to put in there? It probably wouldn't be the King James Version. It'd probably be one of the new modern translations. It's missing all the vitamins, all the words, all the key phrases. So there's probably no going back. But the purpose of the Bible is for our learning. It's for our instruction. Again, as we said earlier, you cannot spot what's wrong without knowing what's right. And the way you know what's right is not by reading USA Today. The way you know what's right is not by watching MSNBC. It's not even by watching Fox News, I guarantee you that. You know what's right by reading your Bible. By knowing what thus saith the Lord. And so God is not going to give his word and then let it disappear and fall into nothingness and evaporate and leave us without a clue and leave us without instruction and leave us without something to pattern our life after. He has given us his words and preserved them from this generation forever. And you and I, in the English language, we're not talking about Spanish, we're not talking about French, we're not talking about other languages right now, we're talking about the one we speak, English language. God has preserved his words right there in the King James Bible. And all the others that have come after it, and all of them have come after it, have tried to correct this one and attack this one and change this one. This is their main target. This is what they're antagonistic against. They don't like this one. That's the way the devil is. He doesn't like this one. He doesn't like the pure words of God. And so these are written for our learning. There are things you're going to learn in that Bible you're not going to learn in any other Bible. And again, I'm running out of time. But we've talked about it before. The these and the thous that people so easily despise. What does it mean? Thee, thou, thy, thyself. Well, that has a proper place in English grammar. The word you and the word thee are two different words. They both mean you, but one singular and one is plural. And you can't rightly understand the Bible without knowing the difference between whether it's singular or plural. And all the new Bibles do away with the these and the thous, thus taking away from you the ability to rightly understand the Word of God. Jesus told Simon Peter, Satan hath desired you that he may sift you as wheat. Why? Plural. Who's he talking about? The disciples. He has desired you. He's not saying Peter. He's saying Satan hath desired you, disciples, but I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. You see how Jesus went from the plural to the singular? The devil wants to destroy every one of you. He's already gotten Judas Iscariot. Now he's going to be after you, but I have prayed for thee that thy... He went from... You don't get that in any other version, including the New King James Version, because they did away with the these and thous. God gave us his word, and I'll just simply say this for what it's worth. In the Greek language, there is a singular and a plural, and so our Bible has rightly translated it that way. And it's the only one that's done it. That's not the only place that that stands out or stands forth in the Word of God. It's written for our learning. Finally, number three, 4 minutes to go. It's written for language. It's not bound to Hebrew. It's not bound to Greek. It's not bound to Aramaic. It has been translated into so many languages. Martin Luther's German Bible. All right, many other languages it's been translated into. When a fellow asked me one time, what about the other languages of the world? I said, I don't know. I don't speak those other languages. I just know about English. Here it is in English right here. But I do know this. God's inspiration is not bound by preservation. Turn to Acts 22. We'll finish up here and maybe come back and touch on it a little bit next week. But look at Acts 22. And again, this is common knowledge around here, but maybe it'll be new to somebody or just remind some of you. Acts chapter 22, verse 1, Paul is making his great speech there on the steps of the temple. Men and brethren, he says in verse 1, men and brethren and fathers, hear me. Hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Now, here's common knowledge. Acts chapter 22, verse 1, Luke is writing. All right, Luke is the author of the book, and he was there when this happened. He wasn't there for the first 14 chapters. He comes in chapter 15, but he was there when this happened, and he heard Paul's speech, and he wrote it down in Greek so that we would have it in a Greek New Testament and have Paul's speech in the Greek language. There's just one problem. Paul wasn't speaking Greek. Look at verse 2. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith. The end of chapter 20 had told us, or 21 had told us, and when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue. So just picture this as we close. Paul is on the steps. He's speaking to all those people that were trying to tear him apart that are down there. And they're all Jewish people. And so he's not going to speak to them in Greek because they're all Jews. So he speaks to them in the Hebrew tongue. And Luke is writing it down and recording it, not in Hebrew, but in Greek. Now those that make such a big deal out of the Greek language and say the New Testament is in Greek are missing something, because what they're reading in Acts chapter 22 is a translation of what Paul said from the steps of that day. He wasn't speaking in Greek, he was speaking in Hebrew. And Luke was translating it. Luke, the educated physician, was translating it into Greek when he wrote it down. So when somebody goes to Acts 22 and says, look at verse 4, and I persecuted this way. The Greek word for persecuted is, well, it doesn't really matter what the Greek word for persecuted was. Paul was speaking Hebrew. But it was recorded in Greek. Was the Greek inspired? Yes. Why? Because the Hebrew was inspired. And when Luke translated it into the Greek language, it didn't lose its inspiration. You know what this is? This is God's inspired word in the English language. It is God's inspired, preserved word. And we have no qualms about it. People say, well, you can't make that statement. I just did. I just said this is God's inspired, preserved word. Language does not restrict God's preservation. God can do with his words what he wants to do. It's not the human vessels. It's not Luke in this case. It's God helping Luke to translate it. Luke was just a human vessel, but God used him to put it into the language where the people could understand it. And he took it from Hebrew, who no Greek reading that is going to understand, so he put it in their language of their day so they could understand it. Now you have it in your language, in your day. It's just as inspired as the Old Testament Hebrew, the New Testament Greek, the New Testament Hebrew, Acts 22, and some others that we'll mention next Sunday morning. All right, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for inspiring it. We thank you for not losing it. We thank you for preserving it and putting it in our laps today so that when we read, we can have the confidence that every word is the word of God. We pray you bless our morning service and those that come to join us now in Jesus' name. Amen.